my mother with my folly and neglect. And now that she has gone to heaven, I'd miss her tender care. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. Though I was often wayward, she was always kind and good. So patient, gentle, loving, when my ways were rough and rude. At my childhood griefs and trials, she would gladly with me share. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. When I became a prodigal and left the old roof tree, so almost broke her loving heart in mourning after me. And day and night she prayed to God to keep me in His care. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. One day a message came to me, it bade me quickly come. If I would see my mother ere the Savior took her home. I promised her before she died for heaven to prepare. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. Tell mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell mother I'll be there. Heaven's joys with her to share. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there.
Thank you for the special music. We're going to be reading in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Brother Bobby was talking about his mother teaching him to play the guitar. Or you always reminisce on these mornings, and I was thinking about an event which happened between my mother and me. Happened one morning about 4 o'clock. I walked in the front door, and she met me in the hall. And she looked at me and says, "Where have you been, boy? What are you doing coming in so late?" I think Mabel knows where I was that night. If she doesn't, I'll be up till 4 in the morning explaining. Anyway, I think that was about 6 months before we were married or something, and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting, when you're single like that, you'll stay up till 4 o'clock sitting talking to somebody. After you get married, you wouldn't do it for anything. We've never done it since. And that's the way we do it. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech's husband Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Verse 11. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there not any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands?" Verse 19. So the two went, this is Ruth now, has continued with her, two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back, brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. Oftentimes on Mother's Day, we think about all of the fine things which happen, but here's a mother that has gone through or went through some trying circumstances in her life. And it is good for us to think and remember that many times mothers do pass through tremendous amount of difficulty in one way or the other. And we can, in, at least in some measure, have an identification with this, because at least in some measure, as you trace the history here of Naomi, it patterns the lives of so many individuals under various circumstances. All of life is not pleasant. When you're 21, you think it ought to be, lots of times, and many times it is up until that point, but it is not always true at that time, even to that extent. But all of life is not pleasant. And this woman, Naomi, this mother, Naomi, is an example of the things which befall individuals under various circumstances in many situations. And first of all, we see her as one who was destitute. And of course, you notice in the opening verse, it says there was a famine in the land. There was destitution with which she was associated. And this is so characteristic of man as he is in before God according to nature. The individual who stands before God apart from Christ, he stands there as a destitute individual. A man away from God, a man apart from God, a man who is seeking to live in this world without God, that individual is in a... He is in a land, he's living in a land which is typified by the famine that is in the land that is here. You remember that the writer would say to us in Jeremiah, he speaks there concerning about the righteousness of man, and he says, "Of the righteousness, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And as a matter of fact, the King James Version uses very respectable language when it is translated filthy rags. But you see, it is a terrible thing for a man to feel that he can come into the presence of God apart from God and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is how the Word of God typifies him. He is standing before God as dressed in filthy rags. In addition to that, you remember that Isaiah, as he would reflect upon the wickedness of his people, and he, in the opening chapters of his prophecy, he is speaking concern. He would pronounce one woe after the other upon the nation of Israel. And rightly so, because there was wickedness in the hearts of those individuals and their practices as well. And so consequently, Isaiah would pronounce woe upon them for various things, time after time. But when you come to chapter 6, you find there where he comes, he's face to face with God himself. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were the seraphims around singing, holy, holy, holy. And then what is it? What does Isaiah say concerning himself? Then he says, woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. So you see, though he would had been speaking concerning the sinfulness of the nation of Israel, now, standing in the face of God, standing in the presence of God, he sees how wicked and how sinful and how unrighteous and how destitute he himself is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. Bethlehem, you remember, is a place called the House of Bread. The House of Bread. This was the meaning of the name, or one of the meanings of the name. It was also later on to become the birthplace of the bread of life. In addition to that, you have Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Judah meant praise. But we find, though, that at this time, that it was a famine and the house of bread. And it seems that there was nothing for them to praise about at this time. And so this, again, shows something of the destitute circumstances. And we have seen how others, there would be Jeremiah and Isaiah is speaking concerning the destitution of man. Job, you remember, he himself as well, he would say concerning God, he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, and now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And when you come to the New Testament, we find there that it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that includes you and me. So you see, here this woman was one who was destitute. Not only, but we find her in the famine of the land, that she goes down to Moab. That's what we're told here in verse 1. She went down, sojourned in the country of Moab. Isn't it interesting how the way that people try to overcome the difficult circumstances through which they pass in this world and try to do it and at the same time avoiding God and avoiding accountability to God. Many people try to do this. Various problems come and they're overwhelmed by their problems and they want relief from the problems, and they will turn every way except turning to God. And when God is simply there, and God is simply beckoning to them, if you will, seeking to be of help to them, and seeking to be a source of encouragement and blessing and salvation in their lives. But here she is, going from the place of the house of bread. She goes down into Moab. Man always tries to go in the wrong direction, it seems, to try to alleviate his problems. I often sit back and read the newspaper, and I think about the ways in which we're trying to solve our moral dilemma in our country today. Now, it's no wonder that we're in a moral dilemma, because we're throwing God out of everything that God is in. And as a matter of fact, he's about to get thrown out of the church. And so consequently, it is no wonder that we are in such a quagmire of immorality and wickedness in the world in which we live. But nevertheless, right at the same time, we have more programs set in place in our society today than ever in the history of the nation to try to teach people how to behave and how to take care of themselves. but we're doing it apart from God. We're trying everything except going after God and turning to God. And where does she go? She goes to Moab, a place which God placed under the curse ultimately. But nevertheless, it shows us the pathway that men and women travel in the world in which we live today. They want everything. They want things right. They want that in their destitution, they turn to all kinds of programs. I kind of chuckle whenever I... And this, if there's anybody involved in it in here, don't feel bad at me, because I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not trying to insult you, but I'll point out something to you. We've got you may have, some of you may be involved in the MAD program. Some of the students may be involved in the SAD program, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Now, that sounds good. But the implication is it's all right to get drunk just as long as you don't drive. Why not be Mothers Against Drunkenness and Students Against Drunkenness? Why only for drivers? You see, the point is we will move in any direction to try to make things, why down in our community, why they're out collecting money to try to buy a car to give to the students, to give to one of the students at 5 o'clock on the morning of the prom, morning after the prom, so the kids, they know the kids are going to stay up all night long, and as long as they'll stay sober, if you'll stay sober till 5 o'clock the next morning, they can come up there and have a drawing for the car. Boy, I tell you, the kids got us whipped. They got us under control. You see the destitution of our society? This is where we are. Destitute. And we don't understand the circumstances through which we're passing. But man always, he's always trying to program something that will alleviate the problem rather than facing the situation and saying what we need is to turn to God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Isaiah would say, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone into his own way. And when you read Psalm chapter 2, how the psalmist picks it up and he begins to tell us how the wicked, how the people of this world are saying, in essence, says, let us cast their bonds asunder. Let's get rid of God. In that essence, that's what he's saying there. Let's just throw the restrictions of God off our lives. God has no right to make demands in my life. Well, you remember as well in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15, the young man goes to the father and he says, give me the goods that befalleth me. And his father divided unto him his living, it says. And that's what many of you have done. You have taken what God has given you. Give me what belongs to me. And what does he do? It says that he took it and he went into the far country. He's gone as far from God. He went as far from the house of his father as he could possibly go. And some of you, there may be one or two, or I don't know how many, in this room that has taken this morning, that have taken the substance which God has given to you, and you have turned and you've gone as far away from God as you can possibly go. You've run away from God. You have not allowed the blessings of God, the things which came from God's hand to you, you have not allowed that to be a source of bringing your heart to Him. You've taken it and gone away. Famine in the land, going down into Moab, destitute. She was not only destitute, but she was desolate. Well, she had a horrible time. When she went down there, she had a husband and she had two sons. But after she got down there, her husband died and both of her sons died. Now, a woman without a husband and a woman without a son was in a very sad set of circumstances, out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah, down in Moab. Desolate. We see it pictured for us time after time. In the New Testament, you remember Oh, there is this widow of Nain who comes, and she's recorded, it's recorded in Luke chapter 7. And it tells us there that her only son, she was a widow, so her husband is dead. Her only son, he's dead. Desolate. Her only source of support, dead, gone. Read in Luke chapter 15, we referred to him already. There he was, down in the far country. Spent all that he had. Had nothing left. All of his resources are gone. That's desolation. That's difficulty. I remember one day walking across the field with my dad. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a handful of change. Not a handful, a little bit of change in his pocket, in his hands. And he looked at me and he says, "Son, that's all the money I have in the world. All the money I have in the world." You know, a feeling of desolation. To be in a situation where you have this need, and there are no resources. And the Word of God pictures it for us time after time. Man away from God, destitute and desolate. The woman in Mark chapter 15, there it tells us about this woman who had this issue of blood. And Mark tells us four things about her to show us something of the difficulty. A fourfold expression. She had suffered many things. She had spent all. She was no better. She was worse. Desolate. That's the way it is in the lives of men and women who are running from God, suffering in this world. A young lady down in our area, she's beating herself to death. She's killing herself. Just in this very same kind of mindset. She is committing suicide, actually, is what she's doing. It's just going to take her about 30 years, the rate she's going. But she's going through this, and she's running from God. She's failing to assume responsibility for herself, for her family, or anything else. Suffering, spent all, and she's no better, and she's getting worse. She's in a state of destitution. She's in a state of desolation. But then there's a third thing that is said about Naomi, and that is she made a decision. Decided something. Do we not read? "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." God will speak to you in a reasonable fashion, and He will let you sit down and He will reason with you. And He says to you, He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Well, now, if you reason that through, you say, "Well, I think I would like to have my sins to be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I want to clean up your life, is what the Lord is saying. Decision. You see in verse 6 here in our text that we're reading, "Then she arose with her daughters and law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country, and she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." She heard. She's in Moab. But she has heard that yonder in Bethlehem, Judah, the Lord has given his people bread. There's a message that has come to her ear, a message of blessing, a message that there is blessing from God. All faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we're told. If you read in Joshua chapter 2, you read the story, there is a woman by the name of Rahab, and the spies go in. We have in two places in the New Testament. There's the spies and the messengers, they're called. But anyway, she receives them, and she goes on. She, after she inquires, is talking with those men, She says, now we have heard what the Lord has done to the other nations. We've heard about it. A message has come to us, and we've heard what God is doing. So the Word of God speaks to your heart this morning. I ask you this morning, have you heard the Word of God? Have you heard God speak? Are you listening to God? Not only did she hear, but she arose. You see, there's a decision taking place. This noted evangelist has been on the radio and television for so long, he called the program the Hour of Decision. You see, you have to make a decision. And he would choose to bring people to where you make a choice. And this is what the Word of God will do for your heart today. The Word of God would make you make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, the Word of God says. You make a choice. And so she arose. We referred to Rahab a few minutes ago, and you remember there she has, as she was in that house that she was on. She was on her house on the wall, and she had a door in that house. She let the visitors in at the door, but she had a window in the house, and that window was facing the people of God. And that's the way she let those men down, out at the window. Oh, do you use your door and your window at your house? Oh, the Lord, the Spirit of God will have you to be exercised about the way your window faces. She arose. She went forth. You see, in verse 7 it says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. That young man in Luke chapter 15, down in that far country, destitute of all that he had, desolate and without a friend in the country, feeding the hogs and eating the swill that he was feeding them with, or eating the husk, it tells us there, he says, I will arise and go to my father. How many hired servants of my father in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Why should I stay here? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. This man is reasoning. He's saying it is foolish to stay here. It is foolish to stay away from the father's house. It is foolish to stay in the hog pen. I will arise and go to my father. Decision. Deciding to do that which one should do. And so she sought to rid herself of Moab. In verse 11, she's trying to send to her daughters-in-law, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? She's on her way back to Bethlehem, Judah, and she doesn't want to carry any extra baggage. She's wanting to get rid of them. I don't want to go back. I don't need to go back there with two Moabitish women. So she's telling them, you go back. You go back. She's made a decision that she should go, but she hasn't decided that anyone else should go. She's not restored, and so she can't help others who are not can't help others to become restored. But she goes on, and Ruth goes with her. After Orpah kisses her and leaves and goes back to Moab, it's sad, is it not, that here is one who knows that there's food in Bethlehem, Judah, and she's going to seek it for herself, but is in not any kind of spiritual condition to invite others to come with her. And as she goes back in verse 19, we see there she is discovered. It says as she goes there that for it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Naomi means pleasant. Is not this the pleasant one? And so she makes a correction very quickly. She says in verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She is recognizing the bitterness of life, and she's recognizing the fact that she has departed from the place of where God would have her to have been, the house of Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. She has gone into Moab. She has lost everything that she had. She's lost her inheritance back in Bethlehem, Judah. She has lost her family down in Moab. So here she is. No wonder there is bitterness of soul. You remember Peter on one occasion would have to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And so there's a recognition of the sinfulness of her life, it seems. And she makes a very remarkable statement after that. She says, for I, verse 21, I went out full. Isn't that a strange statement? She left the place of famine. There was a famine in the land, but she has to confess, I went out full. I was better off when I left than I was when I got back. But then she says, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. This is what the Lord has to do to us many times. He has to empty us before we're willing to come back. We saw that young man in Luke 15. He would not come back to the Father's house until he had spent all that he had. And the Lord has various ways of emptying us. Sometimes he can empty us with just a little bit of shaking, not a whole lot. Doesn't take a whole lot of shaking to empty some of us. But then sometimes it takes a whole lot of shaking before he can get us empty, because we're I'm trying to think of something that you try to shake out of a sack. Well, I don't know if you out in western Kansas where I used to be, we had had a thing out there that grew out in the fields. They called devil's claws. And they kind of curled on the end and had very pointed things on the end of them. And you could get those, you could step your foot on them, and you could get hold of your foot just like that, or your shoe, or tire of an automobile, or tractor, anything like that. Just hold right on. Now, if you had a sack full of those, and they were tied on the inside of the sack, it would be pretty hard to shake them out. And that's the way some of the things we have are got hold of us. In our lives, we don't want to be shaken out. We don't want them shaken out too easily. And so it is. And so here's the Lord bringing her back. But she says, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. But the Lord will always empty your life. He'll always empty you so that he might be able to fill it. You see, he doesn't empty you so that you can go around empty and continue to be destitute. And so now she is back. And this mother now has lost a son. She has lost her sons. She has lost a husband. She has no sons, no husband. But she's back in the land. And she is in need. And she's not only back in the land, but if she has no land of her own. So she needs a redeemer. She needs a deliverer. One who can deliver her from her destitution. One who can deliver her from her desolation. One who can deliver her back into a place where she can be filled again. And so now we turn to him in chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Thank God that there is a deliverer. Thank God that God has provided a man. He has provided one who can meet the needs of men and women in the world. And if you're here in this room this morning and you can identify with her in any sense whatsoever, in her desolation, in her destitution, where you realize that you need to be delivered, we will hasten to say to you that God has provided a man who can deliver you. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In order to be a deliverer, he has to have the right to deliver. He has to have the right to redeem, and he's a kinsman, we're told. And so as a kinsman, he has a right to redeem. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." One who has made, who has come as our kinsman redeemer into this world. And in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus has said of him that he came unto his own. And his own received him not, but he came to his own. He came to his own things and his own people. So he has the right to redeem. But is he able to redeem? Well, if we're told here, he's a mighty man of wealth. Oh, yes. He's not man who is afflicted by desolation. He's not destitute. He's a mighty man of wealth. Lord Jesus Christ, it is written of him, "He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." But you see, he was in the form of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it is written of him, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." So this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked upon this scene, the man who died on that cross of Calvary and who poured out his life's blood for us, and he is God. He was God. This was God manifest in flesh. He wasn't just an angel. He wasn't just a great man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He could say concerning himself, "I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again." You don't have that power, and you've never met any other man other than the Lord Jesus Christ who did. Power to lay it down, power to take it up again. He's our deliverer. Oh, then there's her deliverance. He has a right to redeem. He's able to redeem, but is he willing to redeem? The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the right. He was able, but was he willing? Certainly we read here concerning in verse 2 of that second chapter, "Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Now let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." She found grace in Boaz's field. And Boaz would find, as we go on through the chapter, he would say to her, "Go not into another's field. My grace is sufficient for you." He would say to her, "Eat." She's found fellowship. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "I am the bread of life. And he that eateth of me," he says, "he shall live forever." And she could say to her, "Drink." And the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured to us in Boaz as he ministers to this one who is unworthy, a Moabitish woman from a foreign country who, according to the book of Deuteronomy, the Moabites were not to be accepted in the congregation of Israel to the 10th generation. Grace. Oh, you see, my friends, if you stop and consider just for a moment that according to the Jewish economy, now you think this one through. When you read in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, I believe it is, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest was permitted to go behind the veil. And he could only go once a year. He was a first-class citizen. And he was the only one in Israel at the time. The priests, who were second-class citizens, they could minister before the veil, but not behind the veil. Then thirdly, there were the men who could come and they could offer their sacrifices. They could approach to the brazen altar, but they couldn't come inside, and they couldn't stand at the altar of incense. They were third-class citizens. The women, they had the court of the women in the temple, a separate place altogether. They were fourth-class citizens. We Gentiles, they had the court of the Gentiles even further away. Fifth-class citizens. Never permitted to come into the presence of God. God Himself offering Himself to you and to me, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The invitation, "Go unto you. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." Not limited to the Jew today, not limited to the high priest who could only go in once a year. But He would invite you into His presence today by His grace. He was the deliverer, and He was willing. And He said in chapter 3, "I will do all that thou requirest. I'll do all that has to be done. And so you read in Galatians, the Apostle Paul could say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "He loved me and gave Himself for me." Can you say that today? Do you know for sure today that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you? And have you claimed that love for yourself? That He loved me and He gave Himself for me? Or won't you do it today? Finally, He would say in chapter 4, "I have bought all that pertaineth at the hand of Naomi. All claims have been settled." And we can read there, "Therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Oh, what a glorious privilege to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her deliverance. And finally, there was her delight. And when you come to chapter 4, Naomi is Ruth is wed to Boaz, and this son is born by the name of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. The Lord Jesus Christ was of the house and the lineage of David. Most unlikely place for the most unlikely person, a Moabitish woman in the lineage of the Savior. God in His grace has reached out to a Moabitish woman. This woman who was destitute, Naomi, without a family. Now she's got a son who is in the lineage of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said in that language in verse in chapter 4. And, anyway, you can read it and pick it up. Our time's run out. But here she is. She has the privilege of having such a glorious position. And God is offering men and women today the privilege of being brought into His family. A living relationship. A family relationship. Coming to know Him. to know is life eternal. Might be that there's a mother in this room today who is not in fellowship with God. Might be that there's a father or child, a young person, an older person, whoever. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, we beg of you, we plead with you, turn to the Lord Jesus. Receive Him as your Savior. Be brought into the family of God. Let us pray. We're thankful, Father, for Thy Word. Bless now